Good morning, and Happy New Year. It's always a privilege to be able to speak in place of Dave when he's on vacation or unable to be here, and so pray that this is as much a blessing to you as it is to me after I've studied through this passage in a different way than I have in the past. Our Bibles are full of interesting characters, many whom we only meet briefly. Two examples. Jabez in the Old Testament teaches us about prayer. Eutychus in the New Testament is an example of how hazardous it can be to fall asleep during a sermon. Two other briefly mentioned characters to whom we were introduced last week by Pastor Dave are Simeon and Anna in Luke's narrative of our Lord's presentation at the temple when he was 8 days old. As I've considered these two Jewish believers, I believe there are some lessons we can learn from them, from their anticipation of Christ's first advent, as we anticipate our Lord's second advent. So I'm calling the message that Simeon and Anna are role models of waiting for the Lord's coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together, to worship you corporately, to sing praises to you, and to listen to your word. We thank you for the examples that you give us in Scripture, and pray that the example of Simeon and Anna encourages us today in our walk with you as we wait for you to come again. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. At the Bible college that Chris and I attended, some Bible verses were heard repeatedly to encourage us in our walk with the Lord. Here are two of those verses that are applicable to today's message. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Now, if I was teaching a class, I would say, stop imagining in your mind two eyeballs running along. Okay, just, anyways. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." Loyalty, faithfulness to God, that's what our Father desires from his people. Keep that in mind as we explore Simeon and Anna's story. If you remember nothing else from this message, remember this: living by faith puts a smile on the face of God. Simeon and Anna represent Jewish believers at that time who were anticipating the arrival of Messiah. In other words, Simeon and Anna were not alone in their hope for God's provision of the consolation of Israel. And yet God singles out Simeon and Anna, this faithful woman and man, to experience a divine opportunity to interact with the eight-day-old Christ child, just as he invited the Bethlehem shepherds to visit the newborn babe in the manger housed in a stable stall, which continues the theme of Jesus' humble first advent. So let's see how Simeon and Anna are role models of waiting for us. Our text is Luke chapter 2, where Dr. Luke introduces us to Simeon and Anna. So we meet Simeon first. Verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Luke wants us to know several things about Simeon before describing to us what Simeon experienced. First, Simeon, who is a resident in Jerusalem, was known for being just and devout. The word devout speaks of Simeon's walk with God, while the word just speaks of the way he related to the people around him. He loved God, and one way he expressed that love for God was by doing good to others. In other words, another way to say it is Simeon was faithful. Like many others in Israel, Simeon was waiting for Messiah to come. The word consolation that Luke uses there says it reflects the general longing Israelites had for the Messiah to bring comfort, relief from their trials, hardships, and oppression. And yet, as we'll soon see, Simeon knew that the Messiah's advent was not only for Israel,
but for the whole world.
How did he know? Well, in being devout, Simeon would have certainly studied Scripture to know God's design for life. In studying those Scriptures, keep in mind we're talking about the Old Testament, Simeon would have discovered from Genesis to Malachi over 300 messianic prophecies related to God's promise of a Redeemer. There were prophecies related to genealogy, birthplace, and more. One of those prophecies even provided a timeline of events related to Messiah. And then, there was the Holy Spirit's divine revelation to Simeon that he would not die until Messiah was born and Simeon would be privileged to see him. That's how Simeon knew. It's this sense of waiting we will explore later, but for now, Simeon's sense of expectation, his waiting, characterized this man in Jerusalem. One more thing here that characterized Simeon. Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit was upon him. My understanding of the Holy Spirit's ministry prior to Pentecost is just what we read here. It was an upon him ministry that might come and go as God sovereignly determined, rather than an in you ministry that is true of believers since Pentecost. And due to Simeon's faithfulness, the Holy Spirit's presence upon him characterized him, and one result was Simeon was promised that before he died, he would see the one for whom he had been waiting. So let's read that. Luke 2:27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, that Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Pastor Dave just provided a marvelous Christmas Eve drama, providing us a sense of what Simeon experienced that day. Simeon's praise expresses his gratitude to God for fulfilling his word. And my thought is that this gratitude is twofold. First, God fulfilled his promise to Simeon that he would see Messiah before he died. Second, and more importantly, God is fulfilling his promise of providing redemption through the Messiah. Much of what Simeon expresses comes from Isaiah chapter 49. But don't miss this. Simeon affirms this important truth for us who are waiting now. And here's the truth. God keeps his word. God keeps his word. So then Simeon goes on to bless Joseph and Mary in verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. I picture Simeon still holding the 8-day-old baby Jesus and glancing back and forth from the baby to the parents. Then he speaks directly to Mary, simply echoing messianic prophecy about the future of this child he holds in his arms. In what he says to Mary, Simeon is simply being faithful to Scripture. His words are not meant to discourage, but to affirm what the angels had told Mary and Joseph. Their child is the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, and all that will be true of him to save his people from their sins. Immediately after Simeon uttered those words to Mary, we're introduced by Luke to the prophetess Anna. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Luke tells us Anna was a prophetess. In the general biblical sense, this simply designated a woman who was uniquely devoted to declaring the word of God. She may have been a teacher of the Old Testament to other women. She may have simply had a private ministry there in the temple, offering words of encouragement and instruction from the scriptures to other women who came to worship. And it would appear from what Luke writes that after she became a widow, Anna spent probably 60 years or more in residence on the temple grounds where she served God with fastings and prayers. And because of the context, one request that I'm sure she fervently prayed about was for the very same thing that Simeon was so eager, the consolation of Israel. Perhaps she even prayed she might still be alive when in the fullness of time, God the Father would send his son, the Messiah, to redeem those who were under the law. Like Simeon, Anna's devotion to God's word would have made her aware that Messiah's advent was at hand because of prophetic scripture, especially Daniel chapter 9. But would she be allowed the privilege to see the promised one? God was about to give her an answer to her prayers in the most dramatic fashion. Again, Simeon has just blessed Joseph and Mary, and Simeon spoke prophetically to Mary about 8-day-old Jesus when Anna, verse 38, coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Suddenly, that for which Anna had been praying and fasting was right there in front of her. Wrapped in a little bundle in Simeon's arms. My understanding of the text is that she arrived just in time to hear Simeon's blessing and message to Mary. By faith, she knew the infant in Simeon's arm was Messiah. God had answered her prayers. Her immediate response was to praise God. Her prayers turned to praise, and then her praise turned to pronouncement. Like the shepherds who made widely known their experience on that first Christmas night, Anna began finding other Jewish believers who had been longing for Messiah and told them what just took place in the temple. The Messiah is here, she would say. She could not keep this good news to herself. And it's not a stretch to think that from those who heard this joyous news, it spread to others, the doubters, the agnostics, those who had lost hope in the promise of God. But not only does God keep his word, he keeps his promises. And Anna models for you and me how we should respond. Simeon and Anna model for us at least four lessons about how we're to wait for Christ's second advent. First lesson, they had informed faith. We should have informed faith. Simeon and Anna's faith was an informed faith. They were students of God's word. There is no substitute for spending personal time directly in the scriptures. Paul, in writing to Timothy, reminds us, 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. From scripture regarding our Lord's return, we can be assured that just as Christ's first advent was certain, so is his second. He is coming again. Jesus himself promises he will return. Familiar passage, but Jesus is talking about coming back. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The angels at Christ's ascension also promised he would return. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, that's Jesus, he's speaking to the apostles there just before the ascension, while they watched, Jesus was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And I love this interchange. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And then the church affirms Christ's second advent whenever we observe communion, just as we will today. The passage that we use in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. First lesson, the study of God's inspired word affirms that just as Christ came to earth the first time, he is coming back again. There's a second lesson involved here, and that's that timing is important. You might have noticed my repeated reference to Daniel 9. Daniel's prophecy provides a timeline related to God's redemptive plan that I believe informed Simeon and Anna, giving them confidence, along with the Spirit's promise to Simeon, that the fullness of time for Messiah's first advent had arrived. As I've studied Scripture, it relates to our Lord's second advent. There's a time related to the Lord's second coming. There is a timing mechanism as well, but we need to be cautious about setting dates. Even our Lord told us that more than once. Here's just one of those warnings. Therefore, and this is back in Acts chapter 1, to the disciples, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. Without going into a full-blown eschatological explanation. Don't you like that phrase, eschatological explanation? I had to work on it. Without going into that, let me briefly share my own understanding of our Lord's return. I believe, first of all, it occurs in two stages. The first stage we call the rapture. It was revealed after Pentecost because it involved the church rather than Israel as a nation. The rapture is described by Paul's believers being caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This rapture precedes what is then known as the tribulation. The tribulation, going back to Daniel chapter 9, is the beginning of Daniel's 70th week, which does involve Israel as a nation and leads to the second stage when Christ returns to the earth to establish his kingdom, to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. The first stage, the rapture, I believe is a signless event. In other words, there's nothing that's going to let you know it's going to happen. And we have to be careful there. It involves the at any moment imminent in the twinkling of an eye return of Jesus for the church. That is why throughout the New Testament you will read that first century believers eagerly waited for the Lord's return. Just one passage, Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the second stage where Christ comes to the earth, it does have multiple signs leading up to that. He's going to come to judge, to rule, to reign over the nations. And based on Daniel 9, there's also a specific time period involved, although the specific day or hour is only known to God the Father. My point is this, as members of the body of Christ, unlike Simeon and Anna, we only know this, Christ will return first for his church, and it could be at any moment, even now, but it wasn't, okay? One time I had somebody stand behind me behind the curtain and play a trumpet. But since it didn't happen just then, and it hasn't happened for 2,000 years, then what? Like Simeon and Anna, be faithful no matter what. He is coming. God keeps his word. He is faithful. So the third lesson for us is to be faithful. Like Simeon and Anna, as you and I wait for the Lord to return, be faithful. Paul writes to Titus and then John to one of the churches. First of all, Titus 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Then John writes, 1 John 3, Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself or herself just as he is pure. Both those passages look at the second coming of Christ and say this should encourage you and motivate you in your life day to day now. So as believers today, the moment you put your trust in Christ alone to receive his gift of eternal life, you were sealed, baptized, gifted, and indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit wants to empower and encourage you as you walk by faith. What a gift we have from the Lord, another comforter to guide us into all truth.
So waiting by Simeon and Anna was neither passive nor unproductive. They both engaged in activity and demonstrated their love for God and for others, guided by God's word and by his spirit. Now, rather than think about waiting as something you do at a doctor's office, which some of us have done a lot of recently, or the checkout line at Costco or Sam's the day before a major holiday, think about waiting in terms of a restaurant waiter. A good waiter is there to serve you, to respond to your request. That's what waiting on the Lord's return is about, serving others in Jesus' name. So be faithful. Fourth lesson, tell others. The final lesson on waiting from Simeon and Anna, although Luke doesn't tell us this, I'm thinking that Simeon responded to what happened that day in the temple in much the same way that Anna did. He and she could not keep from telling others what took place. And what was it they said? The Redeemer is here. There was a sense of urgency to let others know. What's the good news we can tell? The Redeemer has come, and he came specifically to take the penalty for our sin on himself, to offer his righteousness in exchange. And anyone who believes that God loved them so much, that he gave his only begotten son for them, they will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's great news which our Lord has entrusted to us as we wait for his second advent. Let me take you back one more time to Acts 1. I believe this is so instructive. Right after our resurrected Lord reminded his disciples that the timing of his return was his Father's responsibility, he reminded them of what their responsibility was. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. While we wait for our Lord to return, we are to be his witnesses, telling others the good news that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the only one who can offer the gift of eternal life and provide purpose and abundant life by faith alone in him. And I would say, if you're not certain today that you have eternal life, you can be. Trust Christ as your Savior today. Jesus said it this way: he who believes in me has everlasting life. It can't be any simpler than that. To have everlasting life, what do you have to do according to what Jesus said? Believe on him. And if you believe on him, what do you have? Everlasting life. As those who have believed in Jesus for eternal life, we now live our life waiting for our Lord's return. We live by faith, loving God, loving others, guided by his word, and empowered by his spirit, following examples, models, like Simeon and Anna. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Simeon and Anna and how they have modeled for us as they anticipated and looked forward to and then realized your son's first coming. May we look forward to Jesus' second coming. Not so much with our eyes in the sky, that's not hope. Our hope motivates us, though, that he's coming again. And before he comes, we want to do what we can to communicate to those around us your love, your gift of life, and what that means. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your long-suffering. You've told us that you are long-suffering. You do not want any to perish. You want people to trust your Son as Savior. You use us, believers, who have put our faith and confidence in your Son, to communicate that message. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. As we get ready to take the bread and the cup, may we remember exactly what it was you did for us so that we could have a relationship with your Father in heaven and then to have fellowship with him as we walk by faith, walking in the light as he is in the light. We thank you for all that in his name. Amen.